Hallelujah. We are beginning a little session this morning that I think we can title Removing the Veil. Everyone say, Removing the Veil. Now, what we're going to be giving our attention to has to be with stripping ourselves of an Old Testament, Old Covenant mentality. Say, Old Testament, Old Covenant mentality. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with the Old Covenant. However, Jesus has instituted, has given us a new covenant, which is an extension of the old. However, it has new promises, and the Bible describes them as better promises. So we have to do some thorough heart searching and some thorough meditating in what has been given to us to ensure that we are not approaching the things of God with an Old Testament mentality. An Old Testament mentality has to do with trying to work to please God. Say, work to please God. This isn't something that we have to do, because what we have and what we enjoy today is based on the fact that we had faith in the work of Jesus for us. What Jesus did, the work that he completed, is the reason why we can have a relationship with God. And what the Old Testament, the Old Covenant laws was unable to bring men to, Jesus, by one act of obedience to God, has brought all of us to. By one act of obedience and giving himself up to God and becoming punished, being punished for our sin, becoming sin for us, going to Calvary for us and taking the punishment upon himself for our sin, Jesus has completed and satisfied all of the Old Testament, Old Covenant law. And he did it for us. Now, God only requires that we put our faith in him and what he has done in order to receive all of the benefits that he has for us, in order to receive all of the promises that he has given us. Just putting our faith in him. Someone asked the Lord, what must we do to do the great works of God? He said, believe on him whom God has sent. Amen? And it is a work of God. It is a great work of God for you and I to position ourselves to receive all that God has made available to us. So this is a series wherein we are going to be checking up on our own thoughts, checking up on our own beliefs, and helping, you know, this whole process of stripping from us an Old Testament mentality that puts us in a position where we think we've got to perform, that if we do something good, then God's going to bless us. I can prove to you from the scripture that the blessing of God is on your life. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't care what you're going through. The blessing of God is on the life of every child of God. Amen. Now we're going to begin here in Romans chapter 9 and try to set some foundation with some scripture to show what is happening from God's perspective. Now I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 33. So read along with me in your own hearts there. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And this is Paul speaking. He said, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience, enlightened and prompted by the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with me. that I have bitter grief and incessant anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off and banished from Christ for the sake of my brethren, and instead of them, my natural kinsmen and my fellow countrymen. For they are Israelites, and to them belong God's adoption as a nation and the glorious presence, the Shekinah. With them were the special covenants made. To them was the law given. To them the temple worship was revealed and God's own promises announced. To them belong the patriarchs. And as far as his natural descent was concerned, from them is the Christ, who is exalted and supreme over all. God bless forever. Amen. However, it is not as though God's word had failed, coming to nothing, for it is not everybody who is a descendant of Jacob who belongs to the true Israel. Now, at this point, I have to stop and say this. This is where some believers get confused, and they use replacement theology and try to put the church in the place of Israel. But that's not what he's talking about here. When he talks about the true Israel, he's talking about those of us, along with Messianic Jews, that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that believe that he is the Messiah that was to come. And it'll say that just a little further in the scripture here. Verse 7. And they are not all children of Abraham because they are by blood his descendants. No, the promise was your descendants will be called and counted through the line of Isaac. That is to say, it is not the children of the body of Abraham. That's flesh and bone. Who are made God's children. But it is the offspring of whom the promises applies, or the promise applies, that shall be counted as Abraham's true descendants. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Speaking that to Abraham. Not only that, but this too, Rebekah conceived two sons under exactly the same circumstances by our forefather Isaac. Isaac was the child that Abraham had. And the children were yet unborn and had so far done nothing either good or evil. Even so, in order further to carry out God's purpose of election and choice, which depends not on works. Say, not on works. Say it like this. Depends not on works or what men can do, but on him who calls them. That's very important. Some of these things you may want to underline in your Bible, because we're going to strip the veil of the Old Testament idea of you having to work to please God. Now, there's work that we have to do. But it is the work of faith by love. It's the work of faith by love. You might want to write that down. The work that we have to do is the work of faith by love. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to look at verse 12 now as we continue. It was said to her that the elder son should serve the younger son. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In other words, Esau he held in relative disregard in comparison with my feeling for Jacob. Now you have to be careful when you read some of these words in the English. Because when God says that he hates something, and like it's specifically in this scripture, it's not the kind of hatred that you and I have towards something. Because we want to translate this from a Western English mentality. But it's a relative disregard for one thing over another. A relative disregard for one thing over another. And I'm going to have to just stay here for just a moment to explain this. When he said, the elder shall serve the younger, Jacob was the elder. I'm sorry. Esau was the elder and Jacob was the younger, right? Remember, Esau broke forth, right? And what did Rebecca have to do? She had to put a little scarlet thread in the hand of the child so that she could show the one that was the eldest, because they were twins. Remember that in scripture? Come on, do you remember reading that?
Yes.
All right. So he had to put the little scarlet thread in the hand of the one that broke forth first, right? All right. Okay, now, this is what the Lord said before they were born, before they knew either evil or good. The elder is going to serve the younger, right? And then he goes on and he makes the statement. He says, I have relative disregard for Esau versus Jacob. I've got relative disregard for him in comparison with the love that I have for Jacob. Now, he's not talking about liking or disliking one child over the other. How many of you know that that would cause havoc in the family? Your children come to understand that you love a brother or a sister more than you do one or the other. That just brings division in the family. But you see, he's pointing to the very thing that we're studying. See? He's pointing to the very thing that we're studying. Jacob represents the true Israel. Jacob represents the whole matter of believing and receiving the things of God by faith. Esau represents the opposite. So he's pointing to these two things when he says, I have relative disregard for Esau. He's got to give us the law, but he has something more precious, much more special, that's going to come after the law. And he wants us to realize that the law comes first in Esau, but something better comes with Jacob. Am I making any sense to anybody this morning? Hallelujah. So, what shall we conclude then? Verse 14. Is there injustice upon God's part? Certainly not. He didn't love one person over another. He didn't look at you and say, well, I like you better because you've got curly hair and the other one's got straight hair. That's not what he's doing. He's looking at the heart of each one of these individuals. Esau had a relative disregard for his birthright. His birthright was very important because it had to do with what we are receiving by promise. Jacob and his mother, understanding the future significance of the birthright, did what they did, even though it was wrong for them to do it in the natural. They didn't have spiritual insight like you and I did, but what they did in the natural to get that birthright. Because she remembered, did she not, that the Lord prophesied and said that he loved or had relative disregard for Esau in comparison to the love that he had for Jacob. So you see, some stuff is working in them, and they're working to achieve something like you and I do sometimes. We can see what we ought to do, and we try to help God in the process. We try to help him. We want to get involved and put our hands on it rather than wait and trust in God. Amen? Well, you don't mind if I preach a little bit as I go, do you? Am I meddling? Look at verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion and pity on whom I will have compassion. I like that. Because he never said, I will have wrath on whom I will have wrath. I will have punishment on whom I will have punishment. That sounds a whole lot better. Come on now. Every one of us need mercy. Every one of us need compassion. I'm talking to good people in here this morning. But I'm talking to good people that have real problems. And we need the mercy and the compassion of God on our lives. Now, that's the kind of love that we need to show to one another. And when we show each other that kind of love with this revelation that this is the kind of love that God has for us, then we can be the church that God's ordained for us to be. And we can bear the anointing and the power that can bring deliverance and healing to people's lives as they walk through those doors before even coming to an altar. That's what God wants us to have in the church. Look at verse 16. So then, God's gift is not a question of human will and human effort. This is another place that you might want to underline. So then, God's gift is not a question of human will and human effort, but of God's mercy. It depends not on one's own willingness, nor on his strenuous exertion, as in running a race, but on God's having mercy on him. See, in religion, formerly, even I myself tried to work hard to please God. I tried to pray hard to please God. I tried to serve in the church to please God. And you see, God finds you and I pleasing to him solely and completely and forevermore based on the fact that you've accepted his son Jesus as your Savior. That settles it for him. You're pleasing him because of that. And anything else you try to bring into it is a works mentality. It is an old covenant mentality of working to please. And that we are stripping ourselves of. That is the veil that must be torn away from our hearts and our minds in regard to our worship of God. You're going to find this whole thought coming out more and more and more as we go through the scriptures. You'll see it. It'll stand out to you. Look at verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose of displaying my power in dealing with you, so that my name may be proclaimed in the world over. He didn't have CNN, MSNBC. Come on, he didn't have CBN. He didn't have Trinity Broadcasting Network or CTN. You understand? He didn't have a broadcast mechanism to advertise his goodness and his mercy to the world. So he raised up Pharaoh. He made Pharaoh capable of being hard-headed so that he could deal with him. See, if you want to really get your name out in this particular time and season in the world's history, deal with a king, deal with a nation, and deal with them so thoroughly that all of the world hears about it. And what is the knowledge that the world retains about all of this circumstance, all of this situation of God dealing with Pharaoh in Egypt, is that he has a people. And he loves his people. And he's bringing deliverance to his people. And there's not anything that man can do to stop him in his quest for his people. Hallelujah. And that's the same message today. God has a quest, on a quest for you. Amen. And he is going to bring you to the manifestation and the pleasure of his favor and all of his blessing, no matter how much you resist it. Hallelujah. No matter how much you act like Pharaoh, he's going to bring you to manifestation in his blessing. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And I'm glad that he has made this his quest, because in ourselves, it is a job for us to seek this out without an Old Testament law mentality whereby we think it's something that we've got to do that's going to release the blessing. That's going to release the blessing. Amen. Make a note of it. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 and 3. He said, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he didn't say, I did it because. See, it's all based on what Jesus fulfilled. It's yours and it's mine. That's the reality of it. It's ours now. We're not working to get it. Come on now. You ought to be faithful churchgoers. But being an unfaithful churchgoer doesn't change the mind of God. Now, some people don't like for you to get into it this way because, don't say that, because I want them to come to church. Well, why do you want them to come to church for you? Come on, preacher, pastor. Why do you want them to be in church every Sunday? Because it makes you feel good? Does it make you feel successful that everybody's here? Maybe it validates your ministry, pastor, because everybody shows up. And it means that they love listening to you. You see, you can get into all kinds of things to encourage people to come to church and to be faithful churchgoers. And you can do it with all kinds of motivation. But you see, the good news of the gospel should be all the motivation you need to be there every time the doors open. That should be all the motivation you need, because you want to hear more and more and more, so that your faith will grow more and more and more, and so that you'll be enlightened more and more and more. See, it's about your spiritual development. And if you really want to be developed, you don't have to have anybody twist your arm to come to church. If you really want to grow in the things of God, nobody's going to have to encourage you, hunt you down, call you on telephone. Where have you been? Are you all right? Everything all right? Hadn't seen you in a while since last Christmas. Come on. If we really love the Lord, it's not about showing up to please somebody. It's because we know all of these other reasons why we should be in the house of God. Amen. Where was I? Verse 18, so he has mercy on whomever he wills or chooses, and he hardens, he makes stubborn and unyielding of heart whomever he wills. Now, for all of you Christians that are trying to act rebellious and trying to do your own thing, he did not make you rebellious. Come on now. He's not hardening you as a Christian so that you can do your own thing and say that it is his will. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this instance of Pharaoh. All right, verse 19. You will say to me, why then does he still find fault and blame us for sinning? Well, in the first place, who asked that question? Somebody asked that question. Paul is just recognizing that somebody asked the question. He's not even saying that it's a legitimate question. Right? God is not looking to find fault in his children. God sees us. You know, you've heard this term, well, you're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. How many of you ever heard that? That means that you have an idea, you know, that's not really grounded in good understanding. You know, it's based on how you think things need to be. That's the kind of glasses that you're looking at the world through. Well, God is looking at you through Jesus-colored glasses. Hallelujah. You see, he only sees you through the finished work of Christ. That's the only way he can see you as a believer that has accepted the blood sacrifice of Jesus for your life. That's the way he sees you. So he's not fault finding. So this question came from someone who wasn't in agreement with the message of grace. Why then does he find fault and blame us for sinning? He's not blaming us for sinning. Even David had the revelation, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. In other words, blessed is the people that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their atoning sacrifice for all of their sin. And even though after they have been born again, they make mistakes, they get on the wrong path, they try to do their own thing, and God does not impute it to them as sin. If God imputed that to you as sin, you would have to be condemned. You would have to be judged. But rather than do that, he has given us a way of escape. 1 John 1:9, if you are faithful to confess your sins to God with a remorseful, repentant heart, he says, I'm faithful then and just to forgive you of your sins. You don't have to wait for a priest to go in before the Father in the Holy of Holies once a year to take care of all your transgressions. As soon as you make the mistake and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit in your heart, you go to God right then, take care of business, and God says, now let's get on with it. Let's keep moving. You have a destiny. You have a calling. I've elected you. Hallelujah. Look at verse 20. He responds to this person who's speaking to him in doubt. He says, but who are you, a mere man, to criticize and contradict and answer back to God? In other words, what he's saying is, you are, now the Amplified really points it out when it talks about being spiritually illiterate. Right? Now, I'm not talking about anyone in here, but when the Bible calls a person stupid and foolish, he's talking about that person being in a place where they are incapable of understanding the will of God. And it's not stupid like we Americans call someone stupid to hurt them. That's translating the word wrong too. We try to translate the word that God uses for stupid as the word that we use for stupid to make somebody feel like this, because we want to demean them. That's not what God means by the word stupid at all. What God is saying, that you're spiritually ignorant. You're natural, carnally minded and incapable of receiving spiritual things. See, God never says anything to really just cut a person and make them feel low. He doesn't talk like that. See? But we translate it that way because we're Americans. See? We're Western. And we try to translate the Bible to satisfy our definitions of things. It's wrong. See? He says, who are you? A mere man. A mere man. You're carnal minded. You're spiritually incapable of discerning the will of God. How can you criticize and contradict and answer back to God? Will what is formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? See, that's really a silly place to be in. See, we're God's highest created being. Did you realize that? We are his highest created being. We were created in his image and in his likeness. You might think that the angels are greater than you, but according to the Bible, they're not. They're not created in the image and likeness of God. They're created as servants for those of us who accept Christ as our Savior. Servants. The host of the angelic is our servants to the children of God. Now, that really means something to you when you begin to get this revelation and you begin to operate in your life like the born-again child of God that you're supposed to be. Otherwise, you only see them as massive beings that protect you somewhere. And that's all you know about them. You don't realize there's angels of prosperity. You don't realize that there's angels of protection, yes. You don't realize that there's, you know, an angel that's there to do various ministry in your life to help you at various levels of your life as you go into your destiny, your calling, and your election, that angel will manifest himself to aid you in that particular position in which you are going into. Right? He's not going to minister to you and serve you on a level that you haven't attained to yet. If all he can do right now is protect you because you out there texting and driving, then that's what he's going to do. Because you can't get past texting and driving. Amen. But when you get past that, right, and you get up into this level where you're thinking about what God has for you to be involved in, what you're to be responsible for, and how you to be a blessing in your church, how you're to be a blessing in the kingdom of God, how you are to aid, how you are to help, how you are to begin to step forth to the forefront of being responsible and taking on responsibility, then that angel is going to minister to you in those areas. He's going to provide. He's going to open up things to you and help you. Angels are messengers. In the book of Revelation, it says to the angel of the church of. And that term angel is translated messenger, to the messenger of that church. This is the word of the Lord. And so that angel brings that message to the pastor. That's what he does. That angel brings that message to the leadership, those that are in leadership in the church, so that that message can be downloaded, can be loaded into the hearts and minds of the congregation. That's the word that's used in the New Testament, not so much the word church, but the word congregation. He really was saying, you know, the angel or the messenger of the congregation in Laodicea, in those places like that. The messenger to the congregation. So you see, he's the creator, we're the created. Look at verse 21. Has the potter no right over the clay? Amen? Doesn't God have right over your life? Should he not order your steps? Should he not direct you in what you should do? Where you should worship? Has that got anything to do with what you think about it? Not really. You're the created. And if he says, this is what I want you to do, my responsibility is, yes, Lord. If he says jump, you say, hi, hi. How high do you want me to jump? Amen. Have the enthusiasm like those guys on trampolines that you just watched on the Olympics. They went way up. They went up so far it was scary. Amen. That's the kind of enthusiasm we should have. When he says to do something, we should do it to our very best. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? All right. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same mass or lump one vessel for beauty and distinction and honorable use and another for menial or ignoble or dishonorable use? What if God, although fully intending to show the awfulness of his wrath, and to make known his power and authority, has tolerated with much patience the vessels of anger which are ripe for destruction? In other words, what if God wanted to show his power and his wrath, but instead he showed mercy and kindness? What if you deserved his wrath, and instead he showed mercy and kindness? Doesn't he have that choice? He has that choice. And what he's showing us in the message of grace is that he's chosen to show us mercy. We deserve wrath. We deserve the fruits of his indignation on our lives. But he's chosen to show us mercy. He recognizes that we are weak and he's strong. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on to verse 23. And what if he thus purposes to make known and to show the wealth of his glory in dealing with the vessels and the objects of his mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Now, see, that right there is an encapsulation again of this very message. He has purpose to make known. He has purpose to make known and to show the wealth of his glory in dealing with you, his vessels, his objects of his mercy. See, there are times that we feel like, God, you need to whip me. There are times we are like, God, I need to be beat. And he withholds his hand and says, I'm going to deal with you in mercy. And why? He said, because I have prepared glory for you beforehand. Isn't that good news? That's good enough to keep you awake on Sunday morning, isn't it? Look at verse 24. Even including ourselves, whom he has called, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentile heathen. So what Paul was doing was he's preaching, you know, he's speaking to Romans, and there's Gentiles and there's Jews mixed in the congregation. And he's saying, this has come to those of us that God has chosen from among the Jews. Remember, I used the term, they are not all Abraham's seed that are born of Abraham's flesh and bone, right? But that are born of the promise that was given to Abraham's seed, which was the promise that at this particular time, your wife is going to have a child. And that child is going to be Isaac. And his name Isaac means laughter. And he is the son of promise. And then because Isaac was born, he had Esau and Jacob. And out of Jacob came, Jacob following along the line of the promise. Jacob had the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel that became a nation. And out of that tribe that was in Israel came the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See, what God is speaking to, he's always speaking toward that seed, that promise. And what he's trying to do is direct his people to think like him and think toward that seed, to think toward that promise, to think toward mercy, to think in terms of grace, forgiveness, help in the time of need. Hallelujah. Come on now, he's given us a throne and given us the ability to approach it and have access to it that we might find help in our time of need. Amen. And our time of need is now. We need to have a New Testament mentality, which is really another way of saying we need to have the mind of Christ in our generation. We need to think like Jesus thought. And then we can act and move like he did and fulfill all of the pleasure of God. How many would like to fulfill all of the pleasure of God in your life? I'm serious. I want to fulfill the pleasure of God in my life. I want to flow in what God has ordained for me, what he planned for me. That's where I want to go. Will I have trouble on the way? Yes. You've had some thus far, haven't you? You'll have obstacles. You'll have things thrown on your path to cause that are there with the purpose of causing you to stumble. But the good news is that our Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you even until the end of the age. And he's not just going to be with us in the idea of he's in our hearts, but he's going to be with us in the understanding, in the enlightenment, in the clarity that comes in the gospel to help us to see and to know where we are and what we are approaching and where we should be going. It gives us understanding. Hallelujah. Just as he says in Hosea, verse 25, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call my beloved. And it shall be in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They shall be called the sons of the living God. Now he's talking about us. Gentiles, black, white, yellow, red, you know, brown skin, He's talking about Gentile people other than the Jews. The Gentile, the term Gentile actually meant a people without a covenant. That's what it meant. And God says, I'm going to bring them into covenant. Hallelujah. And you see, that's important because this whole idea of covenant, hasid, that word has to do with God and having you in his forethought. You're always, those under covenant, you're always in God's forethought. He's thinking ahead of you. What does that mean? He's thinking of bringing you to something. He's thinking forethought. He's thinking of bringing you to the blessing. He's thinking of bringing you to provision. He's thinking of bringing you to the next step, to the new place, to the better circumstances. Amen. He's always thinking in terms of bringing you to the better. That's why covenant is so important. So he says these Gentiles are going, they're called the people without covenant, but I'm going to call them my people. I'm going to call them my people. Now that's what he's done for us. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings this revelation to you. And it's revelation that you don't even have words to explain. You just have to do like the writer of the song Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. That's all you can say. Hallelujah. Verse 27, and Isaiah calls out, he solemnly cries aloud over Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant, a small part of them, will be saved from perdition, condemnation, and judgment. For the Lord will execute his sentence upon the earth. He will conclude and close his account with men completely and without delay, rigorously cutting it short in his justice. It is as Isaiah predicted. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a seed from which to propagate descendants, we Israel would have fared like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. Now that's the true Israel that's talking right there. That's the true Israel of God. That includes Jews and Gentiles. Messianic Jews and Gentiles. Coming to faith in Jesus. Seed. Are you with me? See that? If it had not, Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a seed. See, Jesus was the culmination of the will of God on earth. He was the seed. And sowing that seed, he gave opportunity to all mankind to come into the blessing. All right, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness, who did not seek salvation by right relationship to God, having attained it by faith, say by faith, a righteousness imputed by God based on and produced by faith, whereas Israel, listen now, this is the Israel of old, though ever in pursuit of a law for the securing of righteousness. See, they were in pursuit of a law to procure righteousness. That's what the Old Testament did for them. It put them in that mindset. And that's what their religion was all about. They were pursuing righteousness. This is the way to be righteous, is to do this and to please God. Right? And they actually did not succeed in fulfilling the law. They didn't succeed in fulfilling the law. For what reason? Why did they not succeed in fulfilling the law? It gives you the answer right there. Because they pursued it not through faith, relying instead on the merit of their works. They did not depend on faith, but on what they could do. Now, if they couldn't procure it and they had it written down, given to them, by Moses and by the hand of God. And a wonderful, splendorous, glorious, you know, glow and Shekinah, presence of God being on Moses as he came off of the mountain. So brilliant they couldn't even look upon his face. They couldn't keep it because they tried to work to get it. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. See, it's a stumbling stone that you will stumble over by trying to do something to please God. Working to please God. Working to bring satisfaction to God. And it is so interesting that in our thinking, it's because of the way that this nation is, it's hard for us to realize that God is as pleased with you now as he ever will be. That is so difficult for us. Surely there must be something else I can do. And then on the inside, we have this sense that God's not pleased with us. And that we need to do, if I could just get rid of this habit, some of us would say. If I could just get rid of this habit, God would be pleased with me. I know God's not pleased with me because I'm doing this or I'm doing that or the other. Or if I didn't have this problem, God would be pleased with me. See, that's not scripture. That's not scriptural thinking. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around how good God is. We really do. That's a stumbling stone. Right? He said, as it is written in verse 33, behold, I am laying in Zion a stumbling stone that will make men stumble. You know why? Because until you get tired of stumbling, you can't walk. See, your children at some point get tired of stumbling and getting up and stumbling and getting up and they say, by God, I'm going to walk. And then they begin to look at you and forget about stumbling and they make it across the room to you and get in your arms. And then they're not satisfied with you picking them up all the time. Then they want to walk. You have to get tired of stumbling if you really want to walk. You have to get tired of being sick and tired to get to the place of walking in the blessing. See? So the stumbling is a good thing because it kind of pushes us in the direction of, you know what, I don't need to do this anymore. I'm tired of this. Right? If you're not satisfied with what you are, maybe you need to change the way you're doing some things. Come on. You can't keep doing the same thing that you're doing and expect to get to somewhere else. Come on. You can't keep going north if you expect to go south. At some point, you got to get on the highway that's going south. If you're going south. Now, you can keep going north and you can see some exits for south, but you're still up north. Have you ever done that? You ever got on the road and it was the south part or direction of a north road or an east road or a west road, but it wasn't true south? You as far north as you could go, but you're on the southern end of it. Amen. See, we're stumbling. Are you ready to stop stumbling? Amen. There is a way that we can go that will lead us to a place where we stop failing. Come on now. Yes. Believers don't have to have this mentality that you win some and you lose some. Come on now. That's a lie. God wants you to win. I said he wants you to win. Amen. God's not cheering losers. God's standing on the side of the winner because Jesus is a winner. He won our salvation for us. He won our healing for us. He won blessing for us. Hallelujah. He said, it's a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall. And that rock in the Amplified is capitalized because that rock that stone is really Jesus. We don't even recognize that Jesus interrupts our travel because we're going in the wrong direction. We think we're having trouble. And what Jesus is saying, no, stop. It's like getting a flat tire when you're in a hurry to go somewhere. You don't realize if you didn't have the flat tire, you might have been at the Twin Towers when that man ran those planes, when those men ran those planes into the Twin Towers. But for the flat tire, your life was spared. We look at the flat tire and curse. Something comes up out of us that we thought wasn't there. You see what I'm saying? But in all actuality, the stumbling stone is Jesus. He is the rock that we're stumbling over because we're going in the wrong direction. Now, the good news is that he's not always going to be a stumbling stone or a rock of offense to us, because when we start going in the right direction, then we begin to see him as the stone that's been laid in Zion. Are you with me now? We begin to see him as the rock of our foundation. Amen. We begin to see him as a rock of our salvation. Not a stone of stumbling. But until we get it right, he has to get on the path and cause us to be hindered. There need to be some stuff to happen in our life that make us see, wait a minute, this is not the blessing. This is not the promise. This is not what God has ordained for me. I must be going in the wrong direction. I must be doing something wrong. I must be thinking the wrong thoughts. I must be believing the wrong thing. And when I come to that realization, it's like an alcoholic. He can't get any help until he's willing to acknowledge that he's an alcoholic. Before then, he's saying, I can handle my liquor. I can handle it. You just leave me alone. Get in the car, start driving, run into everybody. Right? And don't remember nothing. I ain't running into nobody. Amen? When he's willing to acknowledge he's got a problem, then something good can happen. See, some of us in the body of Christ are drunk on something. We don't want to acknowledge that we're drunk. But we're intoxicated. We're inebriated. We are visually impaired. We can't see where we're supposed to be going. And Jesus is the highway patrolman that's pulling you over. Amen. And what does he do when he pulls you over? Get out. Walk the line. And if you're not walking according to the precepts of the gospel, I'm going to write you up. Amen. That's a good thing. So thank the highway patrolman, because he's acting on the behalf of the Lord. Listen, latter part of verse 33. But he who believes in him, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, that's Jesus, shall not be put to shame, nor be disappointed in his expectation. See, true, genuine faith means that I have expectation into something. When you don't have faith working in your life, what do you have? You have a dread, don't you? You have a dread. You don't have hope. You have a dread. And you look at circumstances. And you feel disgust. And you don't understand why your life is like it is. And you're just like, God, why are you doing this to me? No. Why are you doing that to you? Why are we doing it to ourselves? God has given us a way out. Hallelujah. He's given us a way out. All right, now go to Mark chapter 4. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to get through all of that. And thank you for your patience. Hallelujah. But we have to lay the proper foundation for what we're looking at. Hallelujah. So that we can be thorough. Now, where were we in Mark chapter 4? Somebody tell me, those of you that were in the Bible study. Sorry, can't hear you. 4:23. All right. In Mark chapter 4, verse 23. Now, listen to this. No pun intended. If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening. And let him perceive and comprehend. Amplified version. Amplified version. Now, I'll just read it for you. If I can, let's see here. In the King James, it says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Simply says, makes that statement. In the Amplified, it says, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening and let him perceive and comprehend. So now, hearing involves listening. Again, with an English, Western, American mentality, we think all we need is the word hear, and that satisfies us. That denotes that we've heard. In the Hebrew, it's broken down in order to truly hear. Now, we're talking about spiritual things. That's different from hearing somebody tap their horn to tell you to watch out because I'm coming. We're talking about spiritual things. So it has to be translated from the Hebrew. If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening. Let him be listening. Say it with me. Let him be listening. Listening means that I'm paying attention to what is going through my mind. And it's not just a word. You know, in listening, you can catch the spirit of what goes through your mind. In listening, you can catch the spirit of it. You recognize this, but maybe you've never thought about it. But when something happens that causes you to have fear in just a few seconds of time, fear wouldn't affect you so bad if it didn't have a feeling with it. You denote, connote, recognize fear because it has a sense of a feeling with it. It has a warning. Something that's stark and alarming comes with it. And you, self-preservation rises up automatically. All of that's involved in the sense of fear. And all of that came about because you may have heard someone go pump pump on their horn. You get ready to pull out. You don't see a person. It amazes me sometimes. Because of my thoughts, I haven't seen an oncoming car that was only a few yards away from me. And I pulled out in front of it and went on my way. I had to speed up to get out of its way. Haven't you ever done that? You didn't see it. What kept you from seeing it's just a few yards from you? Your thoughts? It's what you had your mind on. See? And those thoughts clouded your natural vision. And you weren't able to see it. Now, they're all upset. They're blowing the horn. And you're like, why don't you be like God and have mercy? I'm going to get out of the way. I hope you said that. You will by the time this series is over. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stick your hand out the car. Don't give him the finger. Go, praise the Lord, I'm moving. Hallelujah. Oh, my. A thought has kept me from seeing oncoming traffic. See, a thought is powerful. It can be powerful. So in order to hear as Jesus is instructing us to hear, we have to listen. So to listen means that I have to prepare myself. How do I prepare myself to hear? How do I prepare my? I listen, and the Holy Spirit will help you in your hearing, you see. The Holy Spirit helps you. And see, and the reason I say that is because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I can't even teach you anything that will do you any good as a pastor, as a teacher, as a minister, except the Holy Spirit flows through me to get it to you. Because these are spiritual precepts and concepts. They're not everyday natural thoughts. So in order for you to get it, I have to be anointed, and you have to be anointed. In other words, you have to take advantage of the anointing that's on your life to hear. I have to take advantage of the anointing that's on my life to speak the truth. So that when I speak it, and I'm not speaking it as a man, I'm speaking it as a spiritual agent for God. And you're receiving it as spiritual agents from God. So now you're listening. You position yourself to hear from God. And you have to listen to position yourself. Are you still with me, or are you going out to lunch? You already at the restaurant? Come on now. You got to stay with me so you can get it. And I've got to stay with it so that I can fully comprehend it. We're all learning together. One of the things we want to do when we come to church is we want to believe for God to get us somewhere. Yes. We're believing together for the word of God to come forth that will cause us to have the mind of Christ. Yes. Come on now. We're believing together. So the Holy Spirit being our teacher, he teaches us all things. That's big. Because if he's going to teach us all things, then that means we've got to learn how to listen. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Amen. So when I understand this concept, and I've got my heart's ready to follow God. Like Asa, I prepared my heart to seek God. Then God can, by the Holy Spirit, who's sent by Jesus, he's able to prepare us to hear. Right? And that's listening. I know that's a long definition, but that's the way it works. I have to position myself, and I have to listen. See, you don't practice listening to hear a horn that's going bum bum. You just hear it and you know what to do. Stop. Look. Listen. But when it comes to the things of God, it's about positioning yourself to hear from God. And you have to listen to position yourself. Now, he didn't just stop there. What else does he say? He said, once you practice that, then you can perceive. Perception has to do with seeing. You've noticed that whenever you hear certain sounds, you get a picture in your mind. Right? If you are afraid of dogs and you've been going down a pathway walking or something and you hear a growling sound from a dog and you're fearful of dogs and you hear that sound, do you know what you envision? You envision a dog as big as the Jolly Green Giant. it might be a Chihuahua with a bass voice. But when you hear it because you're afraid of it, your fear paints a picture of it that this is the worst, most terrible dog that could possibly be behind me. And the adrenaline in you goes to such a place that you should be at the Olympics right now because you took off with lightning fast speed. Amen. Then all because what you heard painted a picture. You had perception. Amen. Now that's what the Word of God will do for you. When you position yourself to hear by listening, when he speaks, you'll have perception and you will see what you have heard. I guess I'm going to have to get off of this for just one moment. Where do we, 2 Corinthians? Remember that? What was the chapter? It was 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse. Hallelujah. It's the latter part. Let me see. We're looking into the perfect law of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hang on now. No, that's not it. I'm talking about looking into us. There we go. Now see, write that down, everybody. I want you to get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I've got a new Bible up here and I'm looking over here in the wrong place because the scriptures, I've got the King James Version on one side and Amplified on the other side. So I'm having to learn to adjust myself to looking at both translations to do what I need to do here. All right. Now, go back over. Put your finger there. Go back over to Mark 4. Verse 23. If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening and let him perceive. And let him perceive that part there, perceiving, has to do with our being able to see. Right? Now, when I position myself so that I'm listening so I can hear. Now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, and all of us, as with unveiled face, remember we're stripping away the veil. All of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror, say mirror, the glory of the Lord. What do you see when you look in the mirror of God's Word? The glory of the Lord. He said, as in a mirror, so that is descriptive of what you do when you look in a natural mirror. And if you look in a natural mirror, you don't see somebody else, you see you. Isn't that right? So when you see, when you perceive in the Word of God, you are seeing and perceiving yourself. Did you get that? You're seeing, you're perceiving yourself. And you are, get this now, this is powerful. You are the glory of the Lord. Now that's awesome. I said, you are the glory of the Lord. Now that's there's some work that needs to go on from God's perspective. God's word is working mightily in me, no matter what I hear, no matter what I see, feel or see, his word is working mightily in me. That will cause the manifestation of the glory that is in us and on us to come forth. You understand that? But you, when you look into the Word of God with an unveiled Christian experience, where the veil has been stripped away, and you able to see the Word of God from a new covenant perspective, you will perceive, you will see who you are in the glory of God. You will see who you are. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. He said, are we, listen to this now, we are, or are we constantly being transfigured into his very own image? We're being transfigured. See, God figured you. It's like you were like a calculation. Right? You were a problem. Yes, say I was. But now you're an answer. So you've been transfigured. You got that? You were a problem, but you've been transfigured and now you are an answer. Right? You've been transfigured from a problem into his very own image. In ever increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you see, that's why I had to bring the Holy Spirit into it. He's the one that's teaching you all truth. He's the one that's leading you into all truth. Right? Teaches you all things, leads you into all truth, and he brings this to your remembrance, right? So that you'll act on it instead of acting out of the soul or out of the flesh. He has to bring this to your remembrance. That's why we have to listen. In order to hear, you got to listen. Until you really listen, you don't really see that. And if you don't see that, then you know you can't go to the next part of that scripture in Mark chapter 4 and verse 23, where it says, and comprehend. Comprehension means you got it. You got it. It's all yours. You possess it. There's no questioning about it. That's like your salvation. Who can talk you out of the fact that you're saved? Who can? Can't nobody talk you out of the fact that you're born again. I don't care what kind of trouble you have. You can even get angry with God, but you know you're angry with God and saved. You can blame God with a confused, misunderstanding mind, but you know that you're saved. You know it. And part of the reason for your anger is that you saved and this has happened. And a part of your anger is just because there are some things that shouldn't be happening because you are saved. But you just haven't put it together yet to realize that it's not God doing it to you. It's based on a lack of your being able to hear, listen, perceive, and comprehend. And if somebody don't help you to realize that, then you're going to always be blaming God for everything that happens in your life. And God is only with forethought trying to bring you to blessing, trying to bring you to healing, trying to bring you to a better experience, trying to bring you to your destiny, trying to help you to realize you're above and not beneath, you're the head and not the tail. You're children of the promise. God's own children. Do we need to talk about this? Yes, we do. We ought to be excited about it. Because God has something for you and I. And it's always been there. He's not creating it. He's not coming up with it in a moment. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's already ours. But there's a process by which we get to it. And we have to give ourselves to pulling down this veil of religion. Pulling down this veil of religion. And we don't get that on our own accord. It's, you know, in our families, we've heard it. In churches, we've heard it. and ministers has championed it from their pulpits. And we've got this stuff just flowing in the body of Christ like a river. And I'm telling you, when you begin to realize what God has for you, you'll begin to sense that you are going against the stream. Everything is going this way, and you in your vessel, you are going against the current, because that's where God is. And you continue to go against that current regardless of what comes against you, and you continue to give God praise, and you continue to glorify God, because now all of a sudden you realize that all things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That is fitting within the plan. And the plan is in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of good. Somebody say thoughts of good. Amen. God desires for us to walk in blessing and be dispensers of the blessing. That means that I pour blessing out. We sang it this morning. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. There's a river of life flowing out of you and me. Come on, stand to your feet. There is a river of life flowing out of you and me. Hallelujah. And that river of life is based in this revelation where the veil comes off and we have access to God. And we have the true favors and the blessing of God profusely coming on our lives and causing us to walk out in His Spirit with joy and be a blessing in whatever environment that God has called us to be in. Amen. Lord, we want to give you thanks today for your word. Can you begin to just praise the Lord a moment? Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for speaking to us today.